been working our way verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, and we broke into chapter 3 last week, and today we want to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Ephesians 3, 7 through 13. And let us stand as we honor the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. In Covenant ARP, let us be reminded as we read that when the Bible speaks, God Himself speaks. So may we approach the reading of His word with reverence and awe. Paul says in verse 7, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, as we come to hear your word preached, we know that we stand on holy ground. Pray that you would unplug our ears, soften our hearts, open our eyes to these great things in your word. This we pray in Christ's name and by your Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I was reading up this past week on the mystery of the Roanoke Island colony disappearance during the 16th century. As many of y'all know, Roanoke Colony is said to be the first English settlement here in the U.S., and the colony was originally right here in the great state of North Carolina, not too far north of us. As the story goes, John White, the governor of the colony at the time, went to England but returns from England to find that the 100 or so colonists of Roanoke Island completely disappeared, and seemingly so without any trace. White, as the story goes, searched and searched and searched for the colonists, but could not find them. And their disappearance is a mystery. And even to this day, historians are baffled at how 100 colonists of Roanoke Island could just up and disappear. And to me, it's one of the great mysteries of American, especially North Carolina history. It truly is a mystery. And if there's one word that captures or summarizes Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, it's the word mystery. In fact, if you look at the subheading on top of chapter 3 in your ESV Pew Bible, it is summarized as what? The mystery of the gospel revealed. Paul uses the term mystery 4 times in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Last week we saw the first 3 uses of the word mystery in verses 1 through 6. We saw the term mystery was used in verse 3, then again in verse 4, and then yet again in verse 6. So clearly this theme of mystery is on Paul's mind. In verses 7 through 13, our passage today, Paul is building on this theme of mystery that he started back in verses 1 through 6. So today we will look yet again at this concept, this theme of mystery. I've entitled this message, "The Great Mystery of History, Part 2. We looked at part 1 last week, and we want to look today at the second part. And as I see it, this passage, 7 through 13, comes to us in three sections. First, we have what we call the pastor of the mystery. Second, the purpose of the mystery. And third, the privilege of the mystery. So, pastor, purpose, privilege. And as always, these things are written for you on your sermon outline. So first, if you look at verses 7 through 9, I call these verses the pastor of the mystery. In verses 7 through 9, Paul talks about how he was called to be a minister, or a pastor, if you will, of this mystery of the gospel. Now, just to be clear, you may be thinking, what is this mystery that you keep talking about, Tabor? What is the mystery? What's the whole backstory with this mystery thing? Well, look at verse 6. What does verse 6 say about this mystery? This mystery is, here it is, so we get a definition. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ. And as we saw last week, that's the mystery. That's the secret that has now been revealed to you and I. Jews and Gentiles are now one in Christ. Jews and Gentiles are unified in Christ. And the Gentiles, we Gentiles now have all the rights and privileges in the church, which was groundbreaking news, as we've seen in weeks past. But now in verse 7, our passage today, Paul says, of this gospel, of this mystery, this Jew-Gentile unity, I was made a minister, or a pastor, if you will. And really, if you think about verses 7 through 9, Paul gives us some insight into how he became a pastor of this gospel ministry. And you'll see on your outline that there are five things for how Paul became a pastor or a minister of this mystery. I want you to zoom in first on that word minister there in verse 7. The word minister there, because there's something interesting about the word minister that I want you to know. Interestingly, the Greek term for minister in verse 7 is the same Greek word for deacon. It's the word diakonos, which just means servant or one who serves. A deacon is primarily a servant of the church. Deacons serve the physical needs of the church and the budget. And we have, by the way, great deacons here at Covenant ARP. But it's interesting that the word there for minister is the Greek word servant. And Paul's not saying that he's a deacon in the sense that we use the term, or in the sense that he uses the term in the pastoral epistles, but he does use the term servant to indicate that ministers or pastors must first and foremost see themselves as servants of the living God. In fact, Romans 1:1 opens with the words, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:1 opens with Paul saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:5, Paul writes that he and Apollos are servants of God. Think back to the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 16. Christ told Paul on the road to Damascus, he says, rise and stand upon your feet, Paul, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant of the gospel. So as Paul states, a minister is first and foremost a servant of the Lord. And Covenant ARP, I hope and pray that you will see me first and foremost as your pastor, as a servant of not only the Lord, but also of this congregation. Now look, what does this mean for your life? What does this mean for your life? Well, I am what you might call a capital M minister, a trained and ordained minister. That's my calling, that's my office, kind of like Paul's. But there's a sense in which every Christian is a little M minister. Every Christian is a servant and a little M minister of the gospel. It's not just ordained elders and pastors who are servants of the gospel, but really it's every Christian who's called to be a servant of the Lord. Everyone here today should see himself or herself as a little M minister. Whether you're a grocer, whether you're a lineman, a marine, a cosmetologist, a teacher, a pharmacist, a courthouse clerk, a stay-at-home mom, or whether you're retired, whoever you are, you should see yourself as a minister or a servant like Paul of the Lord. Every Christian here has an obligation to serve God with their life and to spread the gospel to those around them. And you know what? Opportunities abound. Opportunities to minister to others and to serve God are all around you. And if you can't find any opportunities, just ask the Lord and he'll be sure to show those to you. So you've got the term minister there. Look next to what I call Paul's calling. His calling as a pastor of this mystery. Verse 7 says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to, and here he gives the calling, according to the gift of God's grace. In other words, Paul is saying there with that phrase, the gift of God's grace, I was called to be a minister or a pastor because God gifted me by his grace. That's how he called me, by his grace. Now, as we know, grace just means undeserved or unmerited favor from God. And Paul is basically saying, I didn't deserve to be a minister. It was nothing that I personally merited in my heart. Rather, God in his grace called me and gifted me with this ministry. And Paul often alludes to his calling, his pastoral or ministerial calling, as a gift of God's grace. Let me give you some parallel passages. Actually, look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Ephesians 3, 2. We looked at this last week. Paul says that he's a steward of God's grace that was given to me for you. And look at verse 8 of today's passage. He says very clearly, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles about Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says famously, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. It was not I, but the grace of God that's within me. So Paul views his pastoral calling just as a sheer gift of God's grace. Now again, let's stop and ask, does this have any ramifications or applications for your life? Yes, it does, and I'm glad you asked. Speaking of gifts of grace, speaking of this whole gifts of grace thing, look over at Ephesians 4:7. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4:7 for your life. He says, you get the same terminology, Ephesians 4:7, but grace was given to who? To each one of us. That means every follower of Christ here at Covenant. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's the same grace gift terminology in our passage today. And Paul is saying, if I can give you Tabor's paraphrase there in Ephesians 4:7, that every Christian is given some particular spiritual gift of grace to benefit the church. Did you know that? Every Christian has some spiritual gift that they can contribute to Covenant ARP. Let me give you some examples. There are opportunities, for example, to use your spiritual gifts in our choir, or in our nursery, or in the children's ministry, or the women of the church ministry, or the men of the church ministry, or the missions committee, or wherever. And we all have some spiritual gifting that we can use in the church. And when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll come back and talk about this discussion of spiritual gifts and how you can discern what your spiritual gifts are. So that's his calling. It was just a gift of God's grace given to him. Next, look at what I call Paul's empowerment. Still on verse 7. I'm really squeezing a lot out of verse 7 there. His empowerment. He says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me, how? By the working of his power. In other words, the Lord empowered Paul to do his will as a pastor. The Greek word for power there in verse 7 is dunamis, from where we get the English word dynamite. So Tabor's fast and loose paraphrase here would be, Paul is saying that the Lord has done an explosive work in my life as I minister to others. It's dynamite. It packs a punch. I'm not just a minister according to my own free will, but rather it's the explosive working of God's power in my life. It's through the Lord's empowerment. And you know what, Covenant? You know what? This is the same empowerment that you need every day in your own life. It's the same empowerment that you need when you pray. It's the same empowerment that you need when you're going through a hard time in life. It's the same empowerment that I, as your pastor, need every time I step behind this pulpit to preach God's word to you. It's the same empowerment that our elders and deacons need as they lead our church. It's the same empowerment that we all need every step of the way in the Christian life. That's his empowerment. He says, this is all God's doing. The Lord empowered me to do this. Consider next Paul's humility. His humility as a pastor of this mystery. Breaking into verse 8. Listen to what he says. To me, listen to his humility. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me. I want you to zoom in on that phrase, the very least of all the saints. Actually, literally, the Greek says, to me, the lesser least. The lesser least. It almost doesn't even make sense grammatically. Or you could translate that as the leaster. Paul is saying, I'm the leaster of all the saints. In other words, Paul is saying that he wasn't even in the least sense worthy to be used by God. And you'll remember Paul's story. He hated Christians. He persecuted them. He wasn't even in the least sense worthy to be used by the Lord. And we hear of Paul's humility in recognizing that God chose him to be a pastor or a minister or an apostle all over the New Testament. He says the same thing over in 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I'm the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Paul tells Timothy over in 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Over in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says that God uses the weak and the humble for his purposes, not the proud, not the arrogant. In Covenant ARP, may God give us this kind of humble view of ourselves, just like Paul had of himself. Lastly, look at what I call Paul's twofold message there in verses 8 through 9. His twofold message. And by message, I mean what God has given Paul to say and to do as a pastor. Look back at verse 8. He says, to me was given two things. First, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And second, here's the second thing, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that's his twofold message, to preach and then to shed light on this mystery. Now, just as a side note, this is interesting. Notice how Paul says in verse 8 that he's been called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. He didn't say the riches of Christ. He said what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable means that you can't fully track it, or you can't fully search it out, or you can't fully discover everything about it. Some of the words used to translate unsearchable there would be words like infinite, or unfathomable, or incalculable, or inscrutable, or incomprehensible. Tabor's paraphrase. You can never exhaust or plumb the depths of or completely figure out the riches of Jesus Christ. You can dig and dig and dig, but you'll never reach the bottom. You can be a professional theologian or a pastor with 80 years of experience, or even an ordinary Christian who's been walking with the Lord for decades, but you'll never search through all the unsearchable riches of Christ, because they're unsearchable. They're unfathomable. They're incalculable. So the first part of Paul's twofold message is to preach these unsearchable riches of Christ. And of course, that's my job as your pastor. Part of my job is to preach and to proclaim to you, in season, out of season, week after week, these unsearchable riches of Christ. And I can do this for decades on end, but will never plumb the depths of Christ's riches. The second part of his message is to bring to light, or to shed light on, or to uncover the mystery that's been hidden for ages, but that has now been revealed. And we have unpacked this mystery extensively in the past few weeks, so I'm not going to unpack all that again in an extensive way. But in short, I'll give you the Cliff Notes here. What is the mystery that he's talking about in verse 9 that he's brought to light? What's the mystery? Well, the mystery is that the Gentiles have been brought into the body of Christ. There was a time when we Gentiles were not. It was a mystery for many ages in the Old Testament. But now that Christ has come in the New Testament, the mystery's been made known. The secret's out. If you look at verse 9, Paul says he brought this mystery to light. That was his God-ordained job. So we've seen the pastor of the mystery. Look at verses 10 through 11. What I call the purpose of the mystery. Now, I call these two verses the purpose of the mystery because verse 10 starts with a so that statement. Did you catch that? A so that statement. Anytime you see the phrase so that in Scripture, it's telling you that what follows is a statement of purpose. And I've got five questions about this purpose on your bulletin. I just want to chat through these questions. Question one. According to verse 10, what is the purpose of the mystery? What's the purpose of the mystery according to verse 10? Well, verse 10 tells you. It's so that where the purpose is that the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known. So there it is. That's the purpose of the mystery that's now been revealed or uncovered. To say it again, or to say it differently, the purpose of the mystery that's been brought to light is to make known the wisdom of God. Now, notice how he says, not just the wisdom of God, but what? You've got to pay attention to these important words. Not just the wisdom of God, but the manifold wisdom of God. We've got to talk about that. The manifold wisdom of God. The term manifold means multi-layered, or multifaceted, or multicolored. In fact, it's a term similar that's used to speak of Joseph's coat of many colors over in Genesis 37. That's what God's manifold wisdom is like. It's multicolored, it's multifaceted, multi-layered. And look, Covenant ARP, God's manifold wisdom has major implications for your life. How so? Well, I want you to remember God's manifold wisdom, his multifaceted, multi-layered wisdom the next time you go through a hardship in life. I want you to remember that because God, in his manifold wisdom, knows what he's doing. I want you to remember God's manifold, multifaceted, multi-layered wisdom the next time you're not sure what your future holds. Because God, in his manifold wisdom, does know. He's going to take care of you. I want you to remember God's manifold, multifaceted, multi-layered wisdom the next time you pray. Because that's the kind of God that you're talking to. That's the purpose of the mystery, to reveal God's manifold wisdom. Question 2. According to verse 10, what vessel does God use to make his purpose known? Well, verse 10 clearly says, so that through the church, there it is, that's the vessel, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. So the church, our church, is a vessel or a means by which God makes known his infinite manifold wisdom. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but that just shows you the utter importance of the church, especially the local church. John MacArthur, he says, the church does not exist only for saving souls, though that is a marvelous and important work. Rather, the supreme purpose of the church, he says, as Paul says in verse 10, is to glorify God by manifesting his wisdom. The church is a vessel toward that end. The church is not an end in itself, but rather it's a vessel, a means to an end, the end of glorifying God and making known his wisdom. I mean, think about that. That's why we exist here at Covenant ARP. Covenant is a vessel to make known the glory, but also the manifold wisdom of God. In every aspect of our worship service, from the call to worship, to the prayer, to the singing, and the choir, and the sermon, and the sacraments, and the benediction, are to declare God's glory and his wisdom. And of course, that's the purpose of your life too. Not just the church's life, but yours as well. Question 3. According to verse 10, who's the purpose of the mystery made known to? If you haven't been listening, listen to this verse right here. Listen to verse 10. Who's it made known to? Well, verse 10 tells us that God makes his manifold wisdom known. Here it is. To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, there is an audience watching the church. There's an audience watching you and me, and indeed, this very church service right now. And the audience is the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Who are these guys? Who's these rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? Who's watching the church, as verse 10 says? Well, these are angelic beings. These are angelic beings who worship God in heaven. These are the thousands upon 10,000s and myriads upon myriads of angels in heaven. And God is revealing his manifold wisdom to them. The Bible frequently talks about how angels know about and how they are involved in things we aren't even aware of. Let me give you some support of that. For example, Luke 15:10 says that the angels in heaven rejoice when just one sinner repents. 1 Peter 1:12 says that the angels watch and they're actually interested in the salvation of men. 1 Corinthians 4:10 says that the church is a spectacle or a theater to both the world and the angels. 1 Corinthians 11:10 says that women should submit to their husbands so that the angels in turn submit to God. 1 Timothy 5:21 says that Paul writes to Timothy not only in the presence of God, but in the presence of elect angels. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels minister to Christians in some capacity. Luke 2:13 says that the angelic host started praising God at the birth of Christ. And we sing Wesley's Hark the Herald Angels Sing every year here at Christmas because we know the angels sung at Christ's birth. So God, let's put this together. God, through the church, is revealing His wisdom to all the angels, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, the myriads and myriads upon angels. So what we have here, this is interesting, what we have is like a giant theater. It's God's theater. The stage is the church. The actors in the drama are you and me here at Covenant. The author, the producer, and the director are God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the audience is whom? Who's watching? It's this angelic host. They're watching the show. They're watching God's manifold wisdom. Have you ever thought about this? You and I are a part of a cosmic show, a cosmic drama, if we believe verse 10. You and I are a part of something so big, so grand, and so marvelous. The ministry that takes place within these walls and in our lives is on display to the angels. I mean, that's incredible, is it not? Which raises some questions. What kind of life are you displaying to the angels? What kind of life are you displaying to non-Christians? What kind of life are you displaying to your family, husbands and fathers, wives and mothers? Better yet, what kind of life are you displaying to the Lord? Our lives are constantly on display, not only to the angels, but ultimately to the Lord. Question 4. According to verse 11, when was the purpose or the plan of this mystery conceived? Well, verse 11 says, the plan was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ. The eternal purpose. So, like everything that God has done, is doing, and will do, this was planned or decreed or purposed or ordained or conceived in eternity, as verse 11 says. I mean, think about that. Everything in your life, from life's first cry to life's final breath, has been planned and decreed and conceived in the eternal counsel of God. Paul already told us that back in Ephesians 1:4, where he says that God has even ordained your salvation from before the foundation of the world. God doesn't take suggestions or ask for feedback in what he does. No, he's ordained and purposed all things from eternity. And that includes the unfolding of this mystery that Paul's talking about. Question 5, kind of a follow-up question. According to verse 11, when was the purpose realized or accomplished? We know that it was planned in eternity, but when was it accomplished or realized? Well, he says in verse 11 that it was realized or accomplished in Christ. And obviously, that includes everything that Christ has done. It's all about Christ. The plan or the purpose of this mystery has always been about Christ. Okay, so we've seen the pastor and we've seen the purpose of this mystery. And let's lastly look at what I call the privilege of the mystery. On verses 12 through 13 in your text. Lest we think this passage has nothing to do with our daily lives, Paul now talks about the privilege of this mystery. You and I get to share in certain privileges when it comes to this mystery. Look at verse 12. Note these privileges. Paul says, in whom, that is in Christ, we, you here today, have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Christ. You'll see on your outline that Paul gives us two privileges. And of course, these privileges are privileges. God doesn't owe you and I these things. He's given us these privileges if we know Jesus Christ. Privilege number one. We, you, have boldness before God. You know, I think we often throw up cold, lifeless, dead prayers when we pray, don't we? I think we often come before God with half of our heart. I think we often come before God lazily. I think we often come before God and just kind of go through the motions. I think we often come before God timidly, maybe cowardly. But listen to what Paul is saying in verse 12. That you can come before the very God of the universe with boldness. With boldness. R.C. Sproul, I never miss a chance to quote Sproul. He says that we should always come humbly before God. Yes, we should always come humbly, but at the same time, we're allowed to come boldly. Because boldness is a privilege we've been given as Christians. So look, the next time you go to pray, go before God's throne with boldness and tell Him what you need. Tell Him what's on your heart. Tell Him what you desire. That's a privilege that God has given to you if you know Christ. That's the first privilege. Privilege number two. You have access before God with confidence. Verse 12 says, we have boldness and access with confidence before God. I mean, think about that, covenant. You don't just have access to God. You have access with confidence before God. If you go to a job interview and you don't have confidence in yourself, they're probably not going to hire you. It's not a perfect illustration, but you get the point, right? Go before God in prayer with confidence. Tell Him what you need. Come in humility, yes, but come with confidence. One thing I really appreciate about our Wednesday evening prayer service is I believe we really do come before the Lord, not only with boldness, but with confidence. Let me just ask you, is your life a life of confident access to God? When you get out of bed every morning, do you confidently access the Lord? As you drive to work every day, do you approach the Lord with prayer and confidence? Before you eat your Bojangles or your Smithfield's chicken, do you confidently access God in prayer? Before you lay your little head on your pillow at the end of a long, hard day worth of work, do you confidently access the Lord in prayer? Fathers and mothers, are you modeling to your children this confident access that we have before God? Children, there's a couple children in here, are you confidently accessing God in your own prayer life? You can do that as well. A confident access is a privilege that we have before our Heavenly Father. Now notice, don't miss this, notice how Paul says in verse 12 that we have this bold, confident access through faith in Him. This means that if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, in other words, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you don't have this privilege. You don't have these privileges of bold, confident access. If you don't know Christ today, why not trust Him today? Why not repent of your sin and look to Him for your salvation? You can do that right where you sit this very moment, and then these privileges can be yours. Finally, lastly, verse 13, Paul says to the Ephesians, don't lose heart over what I'm suffering, which is for your glory. In other words, Paul is saying, you Christians at Ephesus, don't suffer because of my suffering. Don't suffer because of my suffering. Remember, Paul is suffering. He's in jail back in Rome as he writes this letter. And he's saying in verse 13, don't worry about my suffering. Because God's got a purpose with it. God's got a purpose with it. I mean, to me, that's a testimony that God knows how to use our sufferings and our hardships and our trials and our tribulations for His purposes. And look, if you're currently going through a hardship or a difficulty or some sort of portion of suffering in your life, you need to let verse 13 minister to you, that God can use your hardships for His purposes. Verse 12 has just told us that in Christ we have bold, confident access before God. So let's make good on that promise and pray. Most High God of the universe, who are we to approach your throne? But we know that you've given us your Son. We know that this mystery has been revealed and that we Gentiles are included in your purpose. And we have all these privileges, Lord. And so we, with verse 12 in mind, we come before you right now with bold, confident access. And we thank you for these words that Paul's given us here in Ephesians 3. Lord, I ask that you write these things on our hearts. Let them penetrate the depths of our hearts. We give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. This we ask in Christ's name and by your Spirit. Amen.